I want to read to you a quote of two imaginary journal entries as a wife and her husband reflect on the same day's events. We need to say it's imaginary because it could probably never happen in real life. Here's the same day. Her journal reads, "Tonight my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet to talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, and that it had nothing to do with me, and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. When we got home, he just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. And about 15 minutes later, he came to bed. But I still felt that he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I don't know what to do." His journal. "Rough day. Boat wouldn't start. Can't figure out why." When we talk about marriage, and we begin to talk about marriage, we realize that we are bringing in two very, very different people into a marriage. Man and woman, husband and wife. They become husband and wife. And somehow, we think that now everything is going to be just fine. We are different. I wish that I could put everything into one Sunday, because today I'm picking on husbands, and then I can't pick on the wives for 2 weeks. So if you're here as a guest today, put it on your agenda to come back. I don't care how far away you came from, you got to be back, because you only got half the story. And if your husband's here and you won't be back in 2 weeks, you know what? We put ours on the web, on our website, so you can go watch the wife's version. Yeah. No. But there is so much to say, and sometimes you may get an overload on one Sunday, and please don't judge the whole thing just on one Sunday. And in some ways, just to give us a brief overview of the two that I think are so key to a home, it is husband and wife. And so as we talk about leading and loving, we're talking about the husband, we're talking about his role, which is to be the head in the home. We talk about his responsibility, which is to love. And then in a couple of weeks here, we want to speak and look at the wife's, the heart that makes a home. And if you think back to our sermon last week on Mother's Day, you will realize that that nurturing, that caring, the compassion, her role to be the helper, her responsibility of submitting. And there we go. We've killed everything now, right? See, we need to hear all of this. We need to be able to put this together, because when God designed marriage, he did so with some intention that is perfect. We don't see it as perfect because we're not perfect people. But somehow God put these roles and responsibilities into the constitution of marriage. And he says, this is how it works. And this is how it works well. And so as we talk about marriage, there's no way that we're going to do anything that's that in-depth or that profound or even that new. But it's a reminder for us. I read this week that as we look at the marriages that are breaking up and we look at the marriages that aren't breaking up, that are still together, do you know that there's a very, very small percentage of marriages that ever talk to anyone else about help? That we will sooner go for help with anxiety, with depression, with all kinds of things, but we will not go for help until it seems like it's too late. And then we go for help, and not only do we go for help, we want radical surgery. We want it to be fixed now. We have spent years not having things that are working in our marriage, and now we want them fixed in 1 week, or maybe a month on the outside. And if in a month it doesn't work, it's too late. When the reality of what they are saying is that just like we take our vehicles in for service jobs, just as we clean our houses, just as we do so many things, our marriages should have at least an annual checkup. And in other words, an annual checkup means that you're going to see what's working and what isn't working, what needs some WD-40, what needs some new stuff. But to really sit down and to say, how are we doing? And most marriages don't do it. And do you know that story, that imaginary journal entry is probably the key? I don't know about you, but it's scary to open up that conversation. Because what if there's that long entry and I only have a short one? Because we are so different and we don't understand each other, so we avoid the subject even though we live together. And so as we look at today's, I found something that to me is very powerful, and that is for us as husbands. The question I had to ask myself, and I said to Martha this morning, I said, I hate my sermon. She said, what? I said, well, it challenges me because of this question. Does my leadership in my home leave my wife feeling special, valued, loved? My leading, that leadership role, the role of the husband is leadership. You know, in 1 Corinthians, this verse you see up there in chapter 11, Paul isn't really talking about marriage. He is and he isn't. He's talking and he's addressing issues in the Corinthian church. And in that course of seeking to help the church to learn how to relate and how to grow and how to deal with these issues, there comes this issue. And it's not really about marriage, but it is about roles in the church and roles in the home. You see, what happens in the church is a reflection of what's happening in our homes. What's happening in the church is a reflection of what's happening in our homes. And so Paul says this, and I wish I had time to give us that whole context, but he says that I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So here's what the scriptures are saying. They're saying that God is the head of Jesus, Jesus is the head of man. And we find, if we go to Ephesians, that man is the head of his wife. Well, what does that mean? In order for us to understand those three statements, we need to look broader in the New Testament, and we need to see how did Jesus and God relate to each other? How did Jesus respond to God the Father? God is the head of Jesus. See, we need to understand these first two before we can even begin to grasp as husbands what our role is. If we don't understand how God the Father and God the Son interrelate and communicate with each other, hey, we don't have a hope of trying to know how we're going to be the head of our home. God is the head of Jesus, and you know what? It is not a question of equality. This is a famous response that we get is that headship creates an inequality. It doesn't. It didn't. Notice in John chapter 16 or John chapter 5. You know, these Jews, they saw something. It says that for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Why? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Chapter 16. All things, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Our wives are completely equal with us. We share in everything. You notice what he's saying there when he says that he was equal, claiming to be equal with God, making himself equal with God. If we were to flip over to Philippians, we would read right away another thing where he says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. See, there's an incredible heart attitude here that later on Jesus could say, you know what, everything that belongs to the Father is mine. So the wife can say, everything that belongs to my husband is mine. Therefore, I'm taking what is mine and I'm giving it to you. God is the Father. God is the head of Jesus. And in that, there's not a question of equality. There's a question of sharing everything. Christ is the head of man. Ephesians, where he says, and God placed all things under his feet, that is Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I'm going to go read one more and then back up here because these two interconnect. He says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. He is the head over everything. But then as we look at that headship, and I'm pulling out that word head, notice what it does in Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church. There is, under his headship, there's a fullness. There's a fullness that fills everything in every way. There's the next passage in chapter 4. There's a growth. Everything is held together, joined together, and there's a growth under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, from him the whole body, joined together, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Now notice this, as each part does its work. Look at the church. Is the church everything Jesus Christ would desire it to be? No. Is the church obedient to the head in every way? No. We aren't, are we? Does that take away the headship of our Lord? It doesn't. He is still the head. But there is that reciprocal relationship. Each part does its work. Husbands and wives working together. The wife responding to the head lovingly leading, and the children coming into there. But you know what? One child can break that supporting element, right? And you don't have control over that. So husbands, as we lead and as we lovingly lead and as we look at some of the things we're going to look at in the loving part of it, you have to realize that we are not released from that just because something's not working in our families, just because something's not working in our marriage. That doesn't release us from that. Jesus Christ is the head of his church, even though his church is not perfect. And we are at the head of our home, even though there may be parts that may not be responding to it. There's that fullness. There's that fullness of that. Man is the head of woman. Man is the head of his wife. As we've looked at the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, we begin to see now how we should be. And I went to the version of the message. I want us to catch this truth. I want you to think about this passage, man. He says here, the husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. By cherishing. By serving. Jesus gives us that perfect example. That Jesus has set the example. He hasn't expected anything from us that he himself hasn't already provided for us. And he says to his disciples, he says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their high officials exercise authority over them. And then he says, not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Husbands, the care and the concern and the needs of our homes is up to us to meet. We are not to be lording it over anyone or exercising authority, giving orders like a drill sergeant, but to be the servant of all. To be the head of your household means taking care of any need experienced by your wife or your children. To take care of any need experienced by your wife or your children. He says that Peter, and we can just find so many passages. Peter says that again. He repeats that same principle. He says, live, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat with them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. John Piper says, moreover, Christ does not lead the church as his daughter, but as his wife. He is preparing her to be a fellow heir, not a servant girl. Any kind of leadership that in the name of Christ-like headship tends to produce in a wife personal immaturity or spiritual weakness or insecurity through excessive control or picky supervision or oppressive domination has missed the point of the analogy in Ephesians 5. Christ does not create that of a wife. By God's design, the husband is the head of the wife and lovingly exercises his delegated authority. Who is our head? Christ is our head. And the authority and the headship and the leadership that we provide in the home, we do that as delegated to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. The man is the head of the wife. Christ's love for the church is our model for leadership. Our responsibility is that of loving. Loving. Where should love originate in the family? Think about that. Where should love originate in the family? Where should our children learn to love? Having just had Mom's Day, Mother's Day, wouldn't we be prone to say, Mother, we learned it from Mom. Men, we might be surprised, but the truth is that love should originate with us. Love should originate with us. We go back there to Ephesians chapter 5. Love originates with us. And to think, not only does God expect us to teach love, for love to originate with us, we're the guys with a few words. We're the guys that can be distracted all evening because the boat doesn't start. And we miss the needs of our family. And here God expects us to teach our children how to love. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best, to bring the best out of her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. Dr. Bruce Wilkerson, whose material has been very helpful to me, he says that as head of the wife, the husband chooses to love his wife unconditionally, sacrificially, and loyally, as Christ loved the church. A couple of key words, man. It's a choice. It's a choice. And do you know that if you choose, you probably can carry things out more systematically than our wives can? You can notice that in the Big Deal Bulletin. Yeah, it's not inspired, but it's there. If you notice the golf advertisement, and the men's night and the ladies' night, did anybody notice any difference? The men, they're there at 7 o'clock. The women, it starts from 6:30 to 7. I laughed when I saw that. I said to Martha, I said, you know, generally as men, if we choose that we want to do something, hey, you want to call me on my phone? I'm on my way. I can't talk now. You see, we're not as concerned about relationship as about that which we enjoy. And so this word choosing is key here, because if you choose to do something, you'll do it. You will, men. You're conquerors. We're conquerors. You give us a challenge and we choose to accept that challenge, you won't too easily take us away from that. It'll hurt. There may even be some blood. There may even be sweat. It's going to be there, and we'll do it. But first, you have to sell it to us that we will choose that this is what we want. And that's the challenge here. Because as husbands, the day that we said, I do, we entered into a lifelong challenge to choose to love unconditionally. In other words, our wives do not need to earn our love. We love them unconditionally with their blemishes, with their mistakes. We love them. And they do not need to earn that. We will love them sacrificially, which means that it's going to hurt more than the pocketbook. It is easier to get your bank account higher if you're not married. And if you're not married yet and you want a good bank account, you may want to consider that. It may be easier, but that's the least of the sacrifices that we can make. But we're called to sacrificial living. And probably the toughest sacrifice we'll be called to do as husbands is not related to money. It will be related to being a servant in our home. And then it says, loyally as Christ loved the church. Loyally. Are you loyal to your wife? Or are you only loyal as long as she's doing what you want her to do? As long as the marriage is good, as long as our relationship is good. But loyalty is there even when it is not reciprocated. And we go to the example of our Lord Jesus Christ again. He loves the church and he's loyal to the church. Even though the church may disobey him, even though the church may disappoint him, he is loyal. He doesn't give up on the church. Unconditional, sacrificial, and loyal. How do men get attracted to a woman? I should go over to this section here where there's younger guys and younger. You know, some of you may already have a special girl. There's a big difference in how we as young men, so to speak, were attracted or chose our girlfriends and how our girls chose us. I think you can care to guess where that's going, right? Wow, she's beautiful. Eyes, right? We see it. We see it. And we're attracted. So what do we bring to the door that first date? A picture of ourselves. She'd probably kick you off the driveway and her dad wouldn't even have to do it. Right? What do we bring? Flowers? Candy? Gifts? They don't even notice your nice truck. Such an incredible difference, right? And, you know, we're talking about it here. We have that picture of our wife, of the lady, the young woman we want to marry. A picture of perfection. And we carry that picture. And then we find out that the woman isn't quite as perfect as the picture said or looked to be. And so we strive to keep that picture beautiful, men, because we're visual. Never realizing that we need to tear up that picture. We have the picture, Grant Howard Jr. says, we have a picture of the perfect partner, but we marry an imperfect person. Now we've got two options. Tear up the picture and accept the person, or tear up the person and accept the picture. I'd like to say, you know what, I tore up the picture and accepted the person. It's not always true, is it? What's an evidence that I haven't torn up the picture? When I try to change my wife. There's evidence I haven't torn up the picture. Because I want her to be exactly who I thought she was when I got married. And she's not. We're imperfect. And it may sound like a small thing, but it's actually a really big thing, because if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that famous love chapter, we find that there's nothing here about that pretty picture, but it's the real stuff. Look at the everyday life. Look at the everyday life of living together 24 hours a day. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It will always protect. It will always trust. It will always hope. It will always persevere. Love never fails. David Mace says that one of the great illusions of our time is that love is self-sustaining. It is not. Love must be fed, nurtured, and constantly renewed. Men, love is that warm, fuzzy feeling that we like to avoid. It is that romantic stuff. It is being considerate of someone else. And love is so incredibly key. Gary Smalley, he asked 5 divorced women individually. He asked them this question. He said, if your husband began treating you in a consistently loving manner, would you take him back? Do you know that all 5, without thinking about it, said, of course I would. So we say as men, that's not a big, tall order, is it? To consistently treat our women in a loving manner. But unfortunately, none had hoped her husband would ever be like that. And then he says, I knew one of those men personally, and I had to concur with his wife's hopelessness. If he were willing to try, he could win her back. Unfortunately, he wasn't interested in learning. And then one woman said this. She said, what he doesn't realize is that a lot of women are as responsive as puppy dogs. If he'd come back and treat me with tenderness, gentleness, and understanding, I'd take him back tomorrow. I have a book on my shelf. It's called The Intimate Husband. A book that has impacted my marriage incredibly. I've had it for a lot of years. I've read it a few times already. Why? Because I need the reminders. This man came home, successful businessman, only to see his wife at the table and telling him, I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And immediately, he says he'll change, he'll do this, he'll do that. She's leaving. And this man decides to win his wife back. And he spares no expense. He begins to look for husbands whose marriage is healthy. And do you know that this man flies all over the United States meeting with these successful husbands to find out how he can be a successful husband? And it took him a long, long time. A week, a month was not enough. But he did eventually win his wife back. You see, when the changes happen for us, then we are like the woman who her husband comes home and rings the doorbell, so she comes to the door and he gives her flowers. And she bursts into tears. And she says, the kids have been sick, they've puked all over the carpet, and the dinner has burned, and now you come home drunk. Because it's so out of character. And we as men are famous for making promises. And we will make promises when the heat is on. And we will keep them until the going gets better. But then we slip. Because we are men. And if something is working well, you don't need to fix it. And so we begin to let things slide again. Sound familiar? That's why I find myself needing to reread a book. That's why I find it is beneficial for us to go to a marriage conference, to go somewhere where someone else leads us into looking at our own marriage and thinking about our marriage and talking about our marriage. That's why we read lots of marriage books. Because we need to be reminded. Husbands, if our wives don't feel cherished, whole, beautiful, dazzling, radiant. We can't blame them. We have to carefully consider what part we might have to play in this. Norman Wright, he writes a lot of marriage books, but in his book, Bringing Out the Best in Your Wife, he says this. He says, the authority God gives men to lead is built on service. This is a difficult balancing and juggling act for many. The problem is not with the teaching of male leadership, but with the man who misuses the teaching that he is to lead so that he can serve his own needs and desires. Some men behave like drill sergeants, snapping out orders at their wives and children, which doesn't reflect Scripture, but rather their own selfishness and insecurity. The truth is, a husband is called to think of others, particularly his wife, first, ahead of himself. That's not easy for many men. For one thing, the idea of being a servant leader runs counter to the thinking of our present-day me culture. But with some hard work and sacrifice, it can be done. A husband represents Jesus in the home. And our role as husbands is to bring out God's glory in our wives, to lift them up for their well-being. Husbands, that is leadership that leaves a wife feeling special, valued, and loved. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for giving us this incredible institution of marriage. You had a very clear purpose. You have a very clear purpose. But marriage is so tough, Lord. And yet it is so rewarding. It's worth every ounce of energy. It's worth every bit of effort we put into it. Oh Lord, take our marriages. Anoint them, Lord. Empower them. And may we as husbands, may we understand our role as being the head of the home. May we take it seriously. May we choose to love unconditionally, sacrificially, and to be loyal. This is our prayer. Amen.